Welcome to the Leadership Loop podcast. I just finished a conversation with Josh Aratola, a friend and local entrepreneur. Josh's story is filled with adversity. He was abandoned as a kid, and yet he has developed the skill of resilience, and he wants to share three keys for growing resilience in your life as a leader. Let's turn now to our conversation with Josh. There are a lot of people who need to grow in resilience, and you have grown in resilience, and God's given you that opportunity to grow in resilience,
right?
But you've taken it, and you've done great things, and you're going to do great things because of the resilience that you have. So let's just start off. Maybe people don't know you, but you're a businessman.
Yeah,
you're a Jesus guy.
Very much.
You love your family.
Yeah.
You're an entrepreneur. You've been in the Air Force. You've been over big box stores, a manager in Target. You've done a lot of different things.
Right.
And you've learned a lot through that. But let's just jump back to your childhood.
Sure.
Is there maybe a formative experience that you could tell us about that shaped you to be a resilient person?
I came from a very broken family. I like to say broken several times over. Mm-hmm. We grew up extremely poor through multiple marriages, acquired a couple stepdads, you know, and life was hard. Life was really hard. There's nothing like poverty to really teach you some important lessons about life and start mm-hmm. forming you early and forcing you to grow up early.
Yeah.
We grew up really poor. I remember one winter, the heat got shut off in the middle of winter.
Yeah.
And we had no food in the house.
Wow.
And we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And when the heat gets shut off in the middle of winter and you don't know where food's coming from, you grow up quick. You learn the value of a dollar. You learn the necessity to plan, and you start becoming resourceful and figuring out just your natural instincts kick in as a kid.
Yeah.
To be resilient. I think some of the most resilient people are children.
Hmm.
They have to go through a lot in life, and they have no control over the life whatsoever. And
yeah.
So I think God naturally programs into our children this resiliency that's
yeah.
in them. And so I learned resiliency really long when we didn't have food, we didn't have heat in the middle of the winter. But God was faithful and he provided. And I would say that probably the most formative, really choice to be resilient, the thing that I guess informed the most resilience was when my sister and I were abandoned.
Hmm.
We were in high school, and we think we were on marriage number three at the time. And the individual had more money. You know, we'd gone through the poverty with the first stepdad, and then the second stepdad had money, but was a bad person in a different way, I guess.
Yeah.
And we ended up getting kicked out.
Yeah.
A year before we got kicked out, though, my mom moved out. And so I was alone with my two kid sisters in a house when I was, I think, a sophomore in high school. And then my one sister was in junior high, and the other sister was so young she wasn't in school yet.
Yeah.
And so we were all alone in that house, and it was a difficult time. And what led to, from, you know, she had left and we were alone, so we were like, we were abandoned.
Yeah.
But it went beyond that. A year later, it all came to a head, and we were alone in the house on a weekend, and someone broke in.
Yeah.
We did. There was no phone in the house. There was no anything. It was before a cell phone, so
yeah.
we couldn't get help, and we were kind of helpless. It was a two-story house, and we're on the second story, and the people, there was, you know, we were super poor, so there's nothing to steal.
Yeah.
But they went through the house and did their thing and then left. And
so were you guys in the house?
Yeah. Yeah.
We did were you up, just hide?
Yeah. We just stood at the top of the stairs,
yeah.
petrified, not knowing what to do.
Right. Yeah. Your kids.
Yeah. Like, what do we do? And we had a dog. We had a Doberman Pinscher at the time. And those are big, big dogs.
Yeah.
And she stood at the top of the stairs with us, protecting us.
Yeah.
You know, God provided a good dog, I guess.
Yeah.
But I guess at that point, I had known, I was just in my junior year of high school. And by then, I had figured out, like, life wasn't okay. Like, the decisions that were being made for us as children were not okay. And so after that experience, it came to a head the next day when they dropped by to check on us. And we were pretty frustrated with them for abandoning us and not leaving us any resources like a telephone. And that's when we got kicked out. And we found ourselves homeless in high school in between my junior and senior year of high school. And that was, that by far, being abandoned by your parents is hard. Being kicked out is even harder. Because it's just a total rejection. And I remember being at church. We stayed at church that that weekend. We were at a church and they just, we stayed at church. and we were taken in by a family from the church. And so we, but life was a little difficulty, and that definitely starts you down the path of understanding that even when you don't have control, you have to fight. You have to do something. You know, I remember like we didn't have food, we didn't have anything for school. So our neighbor was selling an old dilapidated lawnmower for $5. I bought that. And then I went right over to our other neighbor's yard and said, "Hey, I'll mow your lawn for $5."
And that's, make it right back.
Make it right back. There we go. I got the lawnmower paid for. And then I just started doing that. And that allowed us to get some money. And that allowed us to get supplies for school and some clothes. And we had other family members that would, you know, not living in the area, when they'd see us, they'd buy us, you know, clothes. Like grandma and grandpa would buy us clothes and things like that. So,
Man. So from a very young age, you had to learn to fend for yourself, to take care of others. To battle that like feeling of rejection, abandonment. I mean, that is, I have so much respect for you to go through all that and to be who you are, a person who loves others, cares for others.
Well,
and
I think
it's amazing.
It's a, I mean, it was, there's nothing, it's hard to put into words how deep it goes. But I remember as a kid, I was walking down the street and I just heard this voice in my head. I was reflecting on the fact that all my friends had dads. And they would, on the weekend, they would go play football or pass a baseball around, whatever it was that dads and fathers do. I don't know. I didn't have one. But I knew they did things. And I remember kind of thinking, like, I really wish I had a dad. And at that moment, I didn't know who, I knew it was God at the moment, but like the Holy Spirit came to me. And in my mind, he said, "I am the father to the fatherless. You can count on me." And I just tucked that away for the rest of my life. I tucked that away and I knew God is the father to the fatherless. And that, that obviously counted me. And I didn't learn until, you know, decades later that that's actually a verse in the Bible. Right? Psalms, I think it's 68:5 that God says, "I am the father to the fatherless." And he just met me in a special way. And like, I think that's part of, you know, just initially learning that perseverance is like, there's hope. Everybody who perseveres has to have hope. And so even as a kid, with all the chaos around me and everything going on and abandonment and then eventually being kicked out and being rejected, like I just remembered God will be my dad.
So God gave you that like thing to hold on to. Like even though you don't have a physical earthly father here, I've got you covered. I'm going to be there for you. That's incredible, man. So let's talk about your definition of resilience. How would you like define resilience for us?
It seems like a basic question, but it's a really good one. So the Oxford Dictionary defines resilience as having capacity, the capacity to bounce back, the capacity to withstand difficult circumstances. I think if you think about it, when we look at when we look at people and we say, "Oh, that person's resilience is resilience," we're observing a behavior of never give up. And really what that is resiliency for me is learning to be successful in adversity, right? So it's not just like enduring evil. It's not just enduring hard times. I think for me, perseverance is the ability to thrive despite really difficult circumstances and setbacks.
That's a great way to look at it, because I think sometimes we look at resilience or perseverance and go, "I've just got to get through the hard times. And then I can do X, Y, and Z." But you're saying, no, 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 it's in the middle of the hard time,
yeah,
to be able to say, I'm going to be successful now. I'm going to thrive now. Yeah. I'm going to expand now.
Yeah.
That's a great definition.
Absolutely. I think if people were to sit down and write a list of who they think is resilient, and then they were to answer the question, why do I think they're resilient? You would see the answer came back to success.
Hmm.
They were successful at something despite something.
Yeah.
Right. Hmm. And it's not just a matter of like someone enduring, because you can't really observe that.
Yeah.
You can't observe someone surviving difficulty like in their mind, but you can observe them overcoming it. And I think resiliency for me is defined by being able to thrive despite the circumstances pushing you down and trying to prevent you from succeeding. Yeah.
So I know that you built a multi-million dollar consulting company before the age of 30.
Yeah.
You'd built this company and you saw it rise. And then during 2008, correct?
I built it in 2010, 2011. Okay. And then it was the big oil crash of
2012,
15. It really started 2013, 14.
Tell me about the rise, the crash, and how you felt when it crashed.
It was hard. The business started off, again, just by God providing.
Yeah.
My whole life has been a story of God just miraculously providing. And I got a random Facebook message one time from someone in Canada that needed help, and that within 4 months that progressed into doing consulting work for a global oil and gas company, which led to eventually having 35 employees in North America working for oil and gas companies doing leadership consulting primarily. Yeah. But in business, when you do leadership consulting, it needs to be focused on results. So we're gonna teach leadership too. Do something. And so it was focused on maintenance, safety, operations, those sorts of things.
Got it.
Yeah. And so we built that up. We had 35 employees, 34, 35. And it was wildly successful. When we hit that point, I was 29. And the vast majority of my peers that own and operate consulting firms were minimum 65.
Yeah.
Like they had done their career. They were an executive at a really big company, right, and they came out, and now they're going to just tap into that network again and make some money post-career.
Yeah.
And that's how most consulting works. And we had a huge company, and I remember I was up with a client in Alaska, and literally in the middle of a meeting, the safety guy stopped this board meeting of all these executives, and he just asked, "How old are you?" I'm like, "I'm 29," and he literally burst into laughing. I thought it was funny, but it also comes back to sort of a realization, putting into context, like how much God was doing in my life at the time.
Yeah.
Like being 29 years old and leading a consulting firm that's having a major impact on global oil and gas companies is pretty significant.
Yeah.
And so that was such an amazing experience. It was one of my favorite experiences I've had so far.
Yeah.
And then it all came crashing down. And that was hard. Mm-hmm. It was really hard because, you know, through all this adversity from childhood into college and into profession, like God is with me. And I just kept hearing, you know, keep striving forward and I'm with you. You don't have anything to worry about. And here, this company where 34 families worked for us. And suddenly that was all gone. And during the oil crash, at the height of the Great Depression for the U.S., at the very height, I think the average unemployment state by state was somewhere in the low 20s at the very height. In oil towns in the 15 crash, unemployment was at 50%. And so there was, the entire industry was decimated. Yeah. So there was no hope of a consultant making any money in that industry at all.
You don't get to come
and so that. It all evaporated. It all evaporated overnight, but definitely like looking back now, that was very purposeful.
Hmm.
Like God had a huge plan that he was starting to implement.
Yeah. So when all the money's gone and you fought with everything that you had.
Yeah.
Was there a moment where you were just like, why did I do this? What what did I get myself into?
I think every logical person looks back at their choices and tries to figure out why they made the choices that got them to where they are.
Yeah.
And I certainly felt like a failure through and through. Like, if you think about, like, for me, my story was coming from absolute poverty to prosperity. And I really feel like the poverty to prosperity was all through God's providence.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's over as quick as it started. And it all crashed when we were having our first kid. And so it all, for me, it all circles back. Like, my dad was not present and the stepdads were horrible people. Mm-hmm. And we lived in poverty. And I thought through God's blessing, I was building this huge consulting firm that defied the odds for my age. And I was going to be able to provide the life I never had, right? Yeah. And suddenly I was staring down the barrel of repeating the past.
Yeah.
Where I was present, but I was failing to provide. And that reality sets in, oh, so crystal clear and so quickly, where like you thought you were on the rise and then it's all gone.
Yeah.
In a matter of probably less than a year and a half.
Yeah. So you defined resilience as success in adversity, your capacity to have or create success in adversity. So how did you practice resilience in that moment when you felt like a failure and hapless had crashed?
I think resiliency is probably one of the most logical things you can do. Like, here I am. Here I am with a wife and a brand new baby. The business is gone. What am I going to do? Give up? I mean, that seals your fate.
Right.
Right? That seals repeating the past. Like, here I was staring down the barrel of what looked like the past. Well, the only way to avoid raising my children in poverty was to soldier on and not give up. And so, like, you can either logically think through, I have two choices here. I can give up or not. And what are the consequences? If I give up, at least I don't have to experience rejection again and failure again. It's very embarrassing to go from having this thriving consulting firm with an office downtown and a logo on the door and people knowing who you are and asking you to go speak at business classes at Whitworth or Gonzaga or something like that, to having nothing. It's very hard and it's very embarrassing, and people often retract from that pain. But I think what people don't realize is they're trading a temporary pain of embarrassment and rejection for a very long-term and permanent pain of failure, of permanent failure. You only get to raise your kids once. And so for me, like, it hurt. It was a deep hurt to lose your business because so much of my identity was rolled up in that.
Right.
My friendships were rolled up in that. My value was rolled up in that. And it was all gone. And now I had to decide who I am. And I had to decide whether I was going to seal my fate or I was going to fight on. And for me, it really came back to, I remember this moment very clearly. It came back to the question that actually Jerry Sitzer posed to me during mentoring group when I was in mentoring group with Joe. He said, the most important question you will ever face and have to ask is, who is God? And then the second one is, what are you going to do about it? And for me, that question moved me forward. Like, here I am in the moment of failure. I've lost everything. I have a baby girl that I want to do right by.
Yep.
And does my story end here, to repeat? Is God's plan for my life, because we'd already done the impossible, 29-year-old creating an international consulting firm, making ridiculous amounts of money, right? Not supposed to happen.
Yeah.
We'd already accomplished the impossible. So is that God's story for my life? Does it stop? You know, I think when I lost the business, I was 32, 33. So we're going to wrap it up then. I mean, that isn't who I know God to be.
Right.
Right. Like, I often tell people, there isn't a single story in the Bible where God is the God of almost. He is the God of done.
Yep.
And in my life, that's what I've seen. He has saved. He has redeemed. He has done the work. And I don't see any stories where God almost saved someone. Mm. He almost redeemed a situation. He almost was successful. For me, every story in the Bible is about God doing something through someone for his glory. And in every single story, God wins.
Yeah.
God wins.
Yep.
It doesn't come down to God almost won. And so, like, if that's true, if you really read the whole Bible and you really accept it as truth, then your story's not over. God's not done with you. He's not done with you spiritually. He's not done with you practically in your practical friendships in life. He's not done. And so the question, the logical question you have to ask, if you believe in the Bible and if you believe in God, are you going to walk away from the amazing blessing and story God has for you and your life because you're sad? Yeah. And for me, I wasn't willing to give up on my girls. Yeah. You know, I love my girls and I'm going to keep fighting.
Yep.
I'm going to keep going.
So it seems like, if I can like summarize what you experienced, is that you experienced the pain of failure.
Yeah.
You experienced the sadness of investing into something and it all dissipating. And yet you didn't allow that to cloud your vision. Your faith cleared the clouds of gloom away for you. And you're able to see through to a future that wasn't yet, but would be.
Yeah.
And so I just love that your faith fueled your resilience.
Yes.
That you were able to say, because I know who God is, I know he's not done.
Amen.
He's good. So he's not done right now. And so I'm going to keep moving forward, knowing that he's going to keep working.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that is such a lesson for you and for me and for anyone who has faith.
Yeah.
That our faith in God is fuel to our resilience.
Amen.
And you proved that in your life.
Yeah.
And so let's talk about now keys to resilience, because you have a couple that I would love for you to share, things that you've learned in your life and for other leaders. What are some keys for resilience?
As I thought about this question, I think there's really three things that if you do these three things, you will naturally be resilient.
Yeah.
Resiliency will naturally come to you. The first key is lean into God. The second key is to build relationships. And the third one is to ask for help. If you lean into God, build relationships, and ask for help, resiliency will just come leaking out of you. Mm. And so, like, in the first one, lean into God. I really feel like, again, you go back to that concept of God is not the God of almost. And who defines God? Like, because this is an internal dialogue that everybody has, is who is God and what does that mean? And so if your circumstances define who God is, then we all have a lot of problems.
Right.
Right? Because here I am in my finite life, in this finite moment in time, and I'm going to define someone I say I believe is infinite.
Yeah.
And
by a very, very small set of circumstances.
My circumstances define who God is?
Yeah.
Or does the Bible, right? And I think when you lean into God, you start to allow that to happen. And again, during leaning into God during difficult times, you also learn that not only does God define who he is, but he defines who you are. And so your circumstances don't define who you are. The results of these difficult circumstances, the things you're having to live in and fight through and work through and pray through, they don't define who you are. Your creator does. And if those two things are true, you can look outside your circumstances and you can look outside what you're going through and see the bigger picture. And that, I feel like perspective.
I was just the word on my mind.
Yeah, I feel like perspective starts to be gained.
Yes.
And be like, wow, God is so much bigger than this circumstance I'm facing.
Yep. Yeah, we can get so myopic in our focus and look at our circumstances and think where we are is who we are.
Exactly.
And where I am when I'm in failure does not define who I am as a person.
Well, in I think if you even take time to realize how finite you are in the presence of God, you can start to see that you probably can't even see your circumstances accurately.
No.
Right? So like I look at my story and where I am today, and I went through in 2013, you know, as the business was doing really well, tons of money. I was like, hey, in my spare time, I'll run for office.
Yeah.
Dumb. So I ran for office and while the business was crashing. And when you run for office, you meet a lot of people. And you become a very public figure, obviously, because you're running for public office. And I lost. It's embarrassing, right? You've faced a clear and measurable failure, right? Like I can measure the number of votes I lost by. Well, what if that's not a failure? Hmm. What if that event was for a completely different purpose, for a completely different plan you don't see yet?
Right.
Because God can see so much more. So in my life, I ran for office and lost. Just after that, the business crashes, right? And so like I've been publicly, I lost an election and then I lost my business. I've got so many questions for God because I felt like that was supposed to happen. But that led to some other really important things happening. Mm. And I developed some relationships. For example, in running for office, I met someone that helped me get into government contracting. Then I met some really important bankers that own Washington Trust Bank and developed friendships with them. And then I thought we were going to do a partnership. And then that failed, another failure. But that led to a partnership with Corpay, which is a partner company we have that's publicly traded. And so like, all I'm saying is what looks like a failure might actually be success because God had me run for office and it wasn't to win. It was to do these different things that came out of that as a result that are becoming cornerstones of the success God is building. And so not only do you, when you take a step back to gain perspective on who is God and God defines him, not you and your circumstances, not only does God define you also, but maybe you have a flawed perspective on failure. And maybe those failures are divine.
Yeah.
And they're not failures at all.
Yep. I've heard it said that maybe your setback is actually a setup. That what looks to you like, oh man, this is a step in the wrong direction.
Yes,
might actually be God setting you up for the next thing.
Absolutely.
And if you're willing to lean into God, then that perspective is changed and you're able to see, oh man, this wasn't a step in the wrong direction. It's a step in a different direction.
Well, and for me, leaning into God, I didn't gain that perspective. What happened was I just learned to trust, to walk in trust.
Yep.
And I believed with every fiber of my being that God is not a God of almost, and I just kept walking.
Yep.
And it wasn't until years later that the plan started to unfold and my realization started to come into focus, right? Like God's plan started to come into focus like 5 years after that happened. But in those 5 years, I had to trust. I had to lean into God and develop a relationship that resulted in trusting his character and trusting in his power. Because God says a lot of things in the Bible about who he is. And I think really for anyone struggling with difficult circumstances, you really have to challenge yourself and go back and say, do I really believe? Do I really believe that God loves me more than any earthly father could love a child? That's a tough question you have to answer in tough times. But when you go back to, do I believe in God? And do I believe he is who he says he is? It's at that point, resiliency can't help but come out of you because you are filled with a hope.
Yep.
Because if God is real and God is who he says he is in the Bible, you can't help but have hope.
Yeah. Mm, that's so good. Lean into God. That's so good. The next is build relationships, correct?
Oh, man. All success comes from relationships, period. All success comes from relationships. Spiritual success comes from relationship with God, leaning in.
Yep.
Financial success comes from leaning into relationships with those around you, because there's no one that magically is successful on their own.
Right.
It just doesn't happen. Nothing happens in a perfect little silo. Everyone has partners along the way. I think for me, I tell everyone in the most simple way, the pathway to success is through relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And the more relationships you build, the more success you'll be able to experience. No matter what kind of success you're looking for, you can look at friendship success, family success, spiritual success, financial success, business success, whatever it is.
Yeah.
If you faithfully build relationships, those relationships will empower the success you're seeking in life.
Yeah. And I want to, again, bring us back to the definition of resilience that you gave us. Is it's the your capacity to have or create success in adversity. And so what you're saying is it's not just in the good times that you build relationships.
Yeah, when it's easy.
Even in adversity, you need to be building relationships. And that's often the time that we retreat within ourselves.
Yes.
That we don't think about others. We're just thinking about ourselves because we're facing
confidence.
Adversity. Yeah. And so it's in that, like the time where we naturally wouldn't seek to build relationships, that we actually need to build relationships.
More than ever. More than ever. For me, like during the crash, in when the business was really starting to tail off, I happened to be in a mentoring group. And I, first of all, our founding pastor, Joe Whitwer, had a mentoring group and it was full. But I invited myself.
Yes.
And so I reached out and was like, hey, I want to be in your mentoring group. And he's like, well, it's full right now, blah, blah. And I just, yeah, but you said. And so I put the screws to him. He's like, fine. You can join the mentoring group. And so he put too many people in the group. And I leaned in because one of the skills all successful people have is they learn to find people they love and admire and try to emulate them.
Mm.
Think about children.
Yeah.
They just are carbon copies of us because they love us. They see us as super cool, amazing people until they hit puberty. And they're just going to try to emulate us, right?
Yes.
And that is what I did. So like in the crash, like I got into Joe's mentoring group and started learning from him as much as possible. Mm-hmm. And then there was this guy, Carl Ziegler, who owns Ziggy's in the mentoring group. And I was like, wow, that guy's really cool and very successful. I'm going to learn as much as I can.
Yeah.
Carl, what are you doing for lunch? I know you eat lunch. Let's go out to lunch.
Come on.
Right? And so like I knew Joe golfed.
Yeah.
Right? And so I was like, hey, Joe, let's go golfing. I was so bad. When I first reached out and was like, Joe, let's go golfing. And we started going golfing because I wanted to know him. I wanted to learn from him. And then I wanted to know Carl and I wanted to learn from him. And people always ask me like, how do you know this person or that person? Because I asked them to go to lunch.
Yeah.
Right? And like when you build relationships with people, they will grow. People are naturally want to invest in people that want to be around them.
Yeah.
And so like you just reach out despite your lack of confidence and feeling a low self-value because of your circumstances, lean in and build relationships. Mm. And they will absolutely... relationships will pull you out of the mire.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a caution I would give any listeners or watchers of this, failing to have a mentor will ruin you.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not have people in your life that you are seeking to learn from and seeking to emulate in some way, you will be ruined.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for a lot of reasons, but like failing to have a mentor will absolutely ruin you.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So
the third one
is ask for help.
Yeah.
Tell me about it.
People don't ask for help. And I think if they paused and really did some introspection on why they don't ask for help, it's because they're afraid someone's going to say no.
Hmm.
And if you think through that, take it to its logical conclusion, what are your trade-offs? So you're in a difficult circumstance. You aren't where you want to be. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. You've built relationships, you believe God's going to bless you, but you're not gonna ask for help because you're afraid of rejection.
Hmm.
I mean, you're going to get rejection. When you ask for help, you're setting yourself up for rejection And it will happen because not everyone's going to help you. But it comes again back to, what do you believe about God? Is he going to bring you people that you can lean on and people that you can count on and people that you can do life with? Or is he going to leave you to be a lone ranger?
Yeah.
And it doesn't work that way. Anywhere in the Bible, God brings people to encourage each other. He brings people into life to help you get past. And then if you believe that about God, and then you have a goal, you have to logically weigh the trade-off. So if I don't ask for help, I'm going to avoid the rejection and the embarrassment of being rejected. Okay. Yep. But I'm guaranteeing failure. I'm guaranteeing it.
Yeah.
I'm going to stay in my stuck circumstance because I'm not willing to ask for help. So go back, now measure the goal. So why is it that you want to be successful? What do you want to do in life? What is God's dream for your life? What's your dream? What's God's dream for your life?
Yeah.
And is accomplishing that dream worth sticking your neck out and asking for help and getting rejected? Because you're going to have to ask for help 10, 20, 30 times.
Yeah.
But somebody's going to come along the way. God will bring someone to you and they will help you.
Yeah. And I think if you look at, like, okay, lean into God, build relationships. If you're doing both of those in the middle of adversity and you're doing okay and you get to a point where you can't get over it yourself, you need to ask for help. It requires a certain level of vulnerability in the relationships that you've built.
Yes.
And it requires you showing your underbelly in leadership and saying, I don't have this all figured out.
Yes.
And I would like you to think I have this all figured out. And like you said, it's that fear of rejection, but also fear of people are going to view me differently.
Yeah, but when you think about it, Michael, like all you're doing is acknowledging the truth.
Right.
That's all you're doing. Like you're pulling off the mask and saying, okay, guys, let's stop pretending for a second. I need your help. Yeah. Right?
And the reality is they already see
the truth.
The truth.
Yes, they do.
Everybody knows you're stuck. The only person who's fooled is us.
Right. And when you take a moment to be humble, pull the mask off and be vulnerable, a lot of people are going to want to help you because the very first thing they're going to identify with is that they've been where you are. They feel your pain. And they want to help like someone helped them, or they want to help like they wish someone would have helped them.
Yep.
And like you, when you have those authentic relationships and you ask for help, it's a blessing to be a blessing. So by asking for help, you know, if I ask you for help, I'm creating an opportunity for you to be blessed. Because when you help me, when you bless me, you are being blessed.
Yep.
And so all you're doing is growing in community. That's all you're doing. And if you do that, if you ask for help, you will find a path to success. But again, to overcome the fear of rejection, you simply need to ask yourself, is your goal worth it? For me, the goal of not repeating the past and having my girls grow up in abject poverty, hell yes.
Yeah.
It's worth it.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask 1,000 people for help.
Yeah.
Until we get over the line and we're successful, I'm going to keep leaning into people and be like, can you help me? Why? Because my girls are counting on me to acknowledge the truth that I don't have it all.
And what a, you know, we want to tell our kids like, oh man, you don't understand. So trust me.
Yeah.
Like you don't, let me help you. And yet if they look up to us, if they don't see us modeling asking for help, they're not going to ask for help from us.
That's right.
And so that's just like parenting, talking about parenting. You got to ask for help to show your kids that they can ask for
help. They're going to emulate you.
Yep. You got to model it.
Whatever you do, the moment you get out of bed, your kids will start emulating it.
Yep.
And so hopefully that's a good thing when you get out of bed, you're doing something productive.
Yep. Yeah, for sure. Okay. So you've now have a new business venture that you've been grinding on for 7 years.
Yes.
You're on the edge of success. What's been keeping you going for 7 years? You've been grinding. You've been practicing resilience. What's been keeping you going?
What keeps me going is going back to who God is. My story is not over. I'm 42 now. When we started this story, I was probably 4 or 5, you know, growing up in poverty. But my story is not over.
Yeah.
And I know it's not over. And the more and more I lean into God, I build relationships with believers around me, and I ask for help, the more and more God reveals that there's so much more to the story, that God's going to use us all the way to the end.
Yep.
Until he brings us home, there's a big mission out there.
Yep.
And we're going to be part of that. If we have the faith to believe God is who he says he is, then I don't know what to say. Like, the sky's the limit? I don't know. But like, what keeps me going is just knowing who God is.
Yep.
And as I lean into God and get to know him better, and I'm vulnerable and open with God, and you know, you just develop that walking relationship, that daily rhythm relationship, you are filled with purpose.
Yeah.
I think one of the most famous books in business on perseverance is Grit by Angela Duckworth. Mm-hmm. And she did a statistical study of what it took to overcome adversity and to thrive. And what she found, there were two characteristics that she calls, you know, you put them together, she calls grit. And it was passion, first having just a deep passion for what you're doing that really drove you.
Yeah.
And the next was perseverance and, you know, sticking it out. Those were the two things that clearly defined for her the word grit, which scientifically proved out whether someone could overcome deep adversity.
Yeah.
The definitions of passion and perseverance for her could be replaced for us.
Yeah.
And how I would define it is purpose and faithfulness. And so as you keep going, what keeps you going is a clear purpose and being faithful. Those two things are what I think God would define grit as. And as you lean into God, he is faithful, and he will give you a purpose.
Yeah.
And he will give you a vision for your life.
Yeah.
And he will show you his plan. The Bible says that God has works prepared for us before the foundation of the world.
Yep.
Right? So God has a plan. He has things he wants you to do, you specifically.
Yep.
Right? So that you have a purpose because God defines who you are, not your circumstances. And then as you develop that sense of purpose, and you lean into God, you will start to develop a sense of faithfulness. Like, why would I ever give up on that?
Yeah.
I mean, I have dreams for my life, but they're so limited. God's dream for my life is so much bigger.
Yeah.
And why would I walk away from that?
Yeah.
Like, that is insane to walk away from. So as for me, my grit would be defined as purpose and faithfulness.
Yeah. So you shared with me a vision that you have. Of what you want to, you're working hard to make money so that you can do this thing. Share with us that vision.
Oh, yeah. It's a pretty unbelievable vision. And unbelievable visions start with an encounter with God.
Yeah.
And I was in Africa when the business was very successful. God asked me to go to Africa and be involved in what Life Center was doing there. And I did, and the poverty I saw was unbelievable. It was, it's truly like nothing you can see anywhere in the world.
Yep.
And specifically, we were in Ethiopia, which is just, in the country, is just, the poverty is unbelievable. And we were at this food bank, which I was surprised there was a food bank in Ethiopia, right? Like, everybody should qualify for a food bank. Yeah. But like, they have the poor of the poor of the poor there.
Yeah.
And we were there, and I was just so struck by everything and all the poverty and overwhelmed by everything. There was this young girl dying that had a baby and a husband, and her husband was blind and crippled, and the baby was freaking out, and the mom was dying. And I had an encounter with Jesus, and he said to me, you've always wanted to meet me, because go back to the start of my story.
Yep. Father to the fatherless.
Father to the fatherless. Is like, I took that, but I always said to myself, yeah, but I want a father here and now on earth. I want to see my father. And then I felt like when God spoke to me, he's like, you've always wanted to see me. Here I am. And he motioned to this young dying girl. And then the Holy Spirit brought to mind Matthew, what you do for the least of these, you do unto me. And so my life is organized around a central purpose of saying thank you to God and doing everything I can to serve him because of his love for me and him redeeming me. And he asked me the question, what are you going to do for me? And motioned towards this girl. And for me, that calling is never going to die. Mm. It was not singular to one person at one moment in time. It was an organizing principle for my life. Mm. And so for me, as I look forward to build this business, and as God's been speaking to me in my daily time with him in the morning, I'm going back to Africa in a really big way. And I'm not going to live there. My family's going to, you know, stay here, live here. But God's got a really big purpose. And I feel like my calling is to go to Africa, start in Ethiopia, and help the poor of the poor. Mm-hmm. And when I was there, I was so overwhelmed with all the poverty. And I was like, there's so much, no one can help them. I literally said, nobody can help them. There's just too much. The gap is too big. And I heard God say, all they need is me. I'll fix everything.
Yeah.
All they need is me. I am a big enough God. I can close that gap. All they need is me. And so my heart's passion is not to necessarily help one individual, but I'm going to go back to Africa and we're going to work with a church planting network and plant churches everywhere and spread the gospel so that people have hope. Really, perseverance comes down to hope. Do you have hope? And I really want every person to have a divine, eternal hope that surpasses understanding and crosses the boundary of death and into the next life. And so for me, I'm very driven not to make money for the purpose of having huge homes in Hawaii,
right,
but to plant churches in Africa that tell the people in Africa that are living in abject poverty, there is hope.
Yeah.
There is a Redeemer. He is on the way. And you are going to live eternally in peace, joy, and love with him.
Yeah. That's your purpose.
That's your purpose.
Now be faithful.
Yeah.
And I love that big, audacious vision. And I see you being faithful in it. I see you doing what you feel like God asks you to do each step. And so that you can get to a spot where you can fulfill, with God's help, obviously, fulfill that vision, be a part of what God wants to do. So let me finish with this. A recent study found that over 60% of leaders are on the edge of burnout.
Yeah.
Meaning they're on the edge of giving up. They don't have any more capacity for success in the face of adversity. They're probably exhausted. They probably feel moody. They're lacking motivation. I mean, just personal motivation even to get up and do things. And, they're nearing breakdown. What would you say, like a last thing, what would you say to a leader? And statistically, the majority of leaders are there right now. What would you say to a leader who's feeling on the edge of giving up?
You have to take care of yourself so you can take care of the mission. If you're not taking care of yourself, you can't take care of the company, the family, whatever you lead, no matter what it is, a classroom. If you're not taking care of yourself, you can't take care of the mission. And so I would say from a very, you know, we've already talked about leaning into God and starting with God, but like, I think you have to first and foremost take care of yourself mentally, physically, emotionally. The reason why every leader's on the edge of burnout is because they're in their head measuring things. Rick Warren has said something that I'll never forget. And he said, when you look at your circumstances, you're stressed. When you look at yourself, you're depressed. When you look at your Savior, you're at rest. And obviously all those things rhyme, but they're very practical, right? And like, you have to deal with your mind. Once you've dealt with your emotions and you've gone through forgiveness, and once you've dealt with your body and you're in a good spot, you're rested, you're recharged a little bit, then you can deal with the mental mind game all leaders play with themselves. And you can start to analyze things clearly. And then you ask yourself, what is your focus? Are you focused on your circumstances? You must be stressed out.
Yeah.
Are you focused on yourself? That's going to be depressing.
Yeah.
Right. But if you're looking at your Savior, you're going to be at peace because again, it comes back to who is God and really, do you trust him?
Yep. Man, such good stuff, Josh. So just to wrap up your three keys for developing resilience, lean into God, build relationships. And the final one is ask for help.
Yeah.
And so if you want to build resilience, there you go. Lean into God, build relationships, ask for help. There's so much practical stuff here that you gave us. Thank you for being on the podcast.
Yeah. And, thanks for inviting me.
Yeah, man. That's so good. And just for you all, we've got more guests coming up. So I encourage you to subscribe because you don't want to miss out on great conversations like the one we just had with Josh. And my hope is that you would take this, that you would try it, that you would seek feedback, and that as you're in this process of trying, learning, trying, seeking feedback, then you'd start to become someone who grows and gets better and better and better. Because when leaders get better, everyone gets better. So have a wonderful day, and we will see you on the next one.